brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. Peter, where are we in the church year?
May 28 is Pentecost Sunday, one of the festivals of the church year, and I'm sure we'll talk more about Pentecost as we get into the text for the sermon.
And what's the text for this week, David?
The text for this week are Numbers 11, Acts 2, and John 7, and you can find those texts on the website.
As always, our opening question is, which text would you pick to focus on this week? And David, I pick you. You're first.
Oh, well, thank you. I'm not sure I have decided yet. So this is just first impressions. What are we going to think about? What am I going to study? I'm kind of drawn to John 7. And if you could read verse 37 and 38.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Okay, so what intrigues me about this is that it's the metaphor is water. And I always think of Pentecost with the metaphor of
fire.
Fire,
mm-hmm.
Right.
Yep.
So you've got the fire, the tongues of fire, and it just makes me think, what would happen if we would reconceive the Pentecost event through the lens of water?
Wet hair.
The imagery of water.
They'd all have wet hair if the buckets were over their head in the upper room.
True. They would, of course. This water is coming from inside a person.
Yes.
So that could lead.
I'm picturing a fountain instead of the eternal candle
right.
in front.
Yes,
like a bubbling fountain.
I know, a bubbling fountain. I don't remember the spirit and water being associated with water. And yet they've chosen this text. It's a feast day. It's the, I think it's a feast of booths.
Yep, yep.
So that's the last harvest of the year. And Pentecost is the first harvest of the year. So we've got kind of these, you know, the opening, the first ingathering of grain for Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And then we've got the later feast, the Feast of Booths. So you've got two feasts, and in both feasts, you've got images of the Spirit, but they're very different images. So you've got the, so in my mind, I'm thinking of contrasting, right? So you've got the fire that comes from above, and you've got this water that comes from within. And so I'm kind of thinking, well, I don't know, what happens if we think of Pentecost as fire from above? It's external to us. There's something comforting about God working externally, but then you've got the waters from within where Jesus is saying, you know, when the Spirit comes, those who believe, the waters will flow. And they're rivers, you know, they're not just drops. They're rivers of living water are going to flow from inside of us.
Right? Well, what I like about this angle, David, is the, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Okay, so it kind of the gut reaction, of course, when you if you're Lutheran, you hear the word water, and you think, "Oh, I'm going straight to baptism."
Right, right.
And maybe there'll be a place to do that, but you kind of want to hold back on that a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is talking about thirsting. Let him come to him and drink. And I think that's something people could relate to today, being thirsty.
Oh my gosh,
longing
we're all running on empty right now.
Right, needing refreshment, exhaustion. Kind of unpack for your hearers a little bit about the thirst that we all have.
And mm-hmm. There's no water fountains open anymore. After COVID, all the drinking fountains are closed down. My kids have to all bring water bottles and fill them in certain places. I feel more thirsty since COVID because I used to just walk up to a drinking fountain and just help myself, but no water.
That is interesting, the drinking fountains that are still cordoned off, because I see that too, quite a few places in the when you're really thirsty and you see there's nothing worse than seeing a drinking fountain that's there but not operational.
It makes you more thirsty.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is calling those who thirst to come to him. And, you know, if you, I mean, I would, you know, because we're you know, first starts, what are we thinking, where might we go? I might want to look at water in John, right? Mm-hmm. So the one that I remember is John 4, Samaritan woman at the well,
right?
So she's a person who, when Jesus offers her living water that she'll never have to thirst again, she's like, you know, where can I get this water, right? But I mean, what I like about that is this is happening in the temple, right? So it's a feast day. It's in Jerusalem. It's in the temple. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is talking about living water. He's a providing living water for those who are thirsty. And then you've got the Samaritan woman, which is like the exact opposite of the temple.
Right.
It's in Samaria. Mm-hmm. It's a hostile place for the Jews. And Jesus is doing the same thing.
They even talk about the temple too.
Do we worship there, or do we worship? And he's like, no, the spirit. You worship in spirit and truth. And so you've got Jesus doing the same thing in two completely different environments. And the response for the Samaritan woman, I mean, part of me would think she might be a good example or illustration in the sermon of someone who did come and drink, because she goes into the town, she tells everybody, I met this guy who told me everything that I've ever done, could he possibly be the Christ? And suddenly you've got what looks like a harvest, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people coming to see Jesus, they're all dressed, you know, we're assuming they're dressed in white, and Jesus is like, you know, these are the fields ready for the harvest. And so you've got kind of that harvest theme. You've got this great ingathering that happens from one woman's testimony after contact with Jesus, which makes me then look at Acts and say, you've got kind of a similar thing going on there, right? I mean, and the people in these situations are kind of outsiders. They're marginalized. Here in the Acts passage, I think they like accuse them. Are these Galileans? Yeah, verse 7. Right? Read verse 7 in the Acts passage.
And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?
Right. And, you know, and so they're listening to these outsiders speak in their own languages. You think later on they accuse them of being untutored men. And these are the ones that God works through at Pentecost.
Tell me more about why the Galileans would be outsiders.
Well, I think the Galileans piece is kind of picking up on the idea that they're speaking in languages that they would not know, right? So that, you know, how would a Galilean know to speak in a language that would be discernible by Parthians and Medes, right? So they're all speaking in different languages, and so they're doing something. They're speaking in something that they would not be competent in, right? And so that, to me, is kind of that fire from above. That when God works in our life with a fire from above, there are things that happen that are not proceeding from our own competence, but is just kind of this mystery of God's work. And then there's the living water from within. The Samaritan's woman testimony is very personal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he told me everything I ever did, right?
Yeah.
And so I don't know. That's kind of thoughts.
I like a couple of things about that. One is thinking about the people on Pentecost who are doing things they normally wouldn't be able to do, speaking other languages. The Samaritan woman goes away doing things she normally wouldn't be able to do.
Right.
Namely, going and being a witness to her community, sharing what had been shared with her. I like the contrast also between the collective. There's a big group of people, and the disciples, all the people visiting in Jerusalem. That's a crowd, and then you've got the individual one-on-one Jesus and the woman.
Yeah, that's another
so there's
contrast.
A number of contrasts I think you can make.
Yeah, one's private, one's public. That's a private conversation in a sense, and the Pentecost event is a very public event, right?
So here's a way to, you could cast that. This is a private public Pentecost
is kind of your,
and you look at the corporate and you look at the individual, and of course God comes to us as individuals, and yet he also comes to his community and sends us out.
Right.
So you got a couple of things you could – I don't know.
There's a lot.
There's probably too much to do in a single sermon.
I mean, because you're gonna confuse people with the Samaritan woman, because they're like, well, that wasn't the text. So you really have to kind of help people understand, why are we talking about her? Well,
and that's where
Jesus
if you really focus on John 7, then that gets you there.
So you wouldn't
dig too much into the Acts passage.
Right. Yeah. You'd assume that. I mean, so part of me, I mean, like I said at the very beginning, the reason I was intrigued by John is because of the water imagery. And I'm assuming that many of my hearers know the Pentecost event, know the Pentecostal mm-hmm. imagery of the fire, which is kind of makes me wonder, might it be nice to do the water and see what happens if we walk that way, right?
See, now what I like about this is that this is an angle for a congregation that knows Pentecost well.
Right.
And that is very familiar with it. I think back to my congregation in Minnesota, Pentecost was everybody wore red. Mm-hmm. On Pentecost. That was kind of the tradition. And so if you forgot about the church calendar, you'd show up and everybody's wearing red again. It's Pentecost.
They would come to church in the liturgical colors. They're wearing them.
On Pentecost.
On Pentecost.
Right. Just on Pentecost.
It was kind of the
like
theme.
They
wear red.
Green every Sunday.
No, it's not.
Blue and
that
Advent.
Would have been really sick.
That'd be good. I like that.
Yeah, but the reason I'm thinking about that, and you didn't ask me yet, but when I think about what I might preach on, I had in mind a congregation that is not as familiar with Pentecost.
Okay, there you go.
And so are we ready to go to that one yet?
Absolutely. Bring it on.
All right, so when I was thinking about what I would preach on if I were just approaching this from the very beginning, I thought about Acts 2 as the main text. Jessica, would you read verses 1 through 4 in Acts 2.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All right. Thanks, Jessica. So I'm thinking about a congregation that doesn't know isn't as familiar with the festival of Pentecost, isn't mm-hmm. as familiar with the season of Pentecost, what's going on here. And I'm thinking about
And Pentecost is a long season.
Oh, it's a long season. Yeah, we're going to be talking about it for a while.
Helpful to set it up, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And I also think about, as a parish pastor, it was always a challenge to preach on the high festivals because it's hard to come up with something fresh or new. Everybody knows kind of what you're celebrating, if it's a congregation that's familiar with it. I also think about the need to address biblical literacy in our preaching.
Yeah.
And so I know, David, you've written about, and we talk a lot about preaching the whole narrative.
Right.
And
yeah.
So I started to think as a pastor, some of the festivals are maybe not a bad time to lean into the whole story more. And because so I think about Pentecost, for instance, you could lean into like a doctrine of the Holy Spirit or something like that, or the mission of the church, or you could take this festival as a keyhole. Mark Zifred likes to talk about a text as a keyhole. It introduces you to the whole scripture, to the whole story.
I have a nice drawing from the it's a marginal illustration in an illuminated manuscript. From the Revelation of St. John with a little guy peeping through a keyhole and seeing this vision that God's offering John the Evangelist in the Revelation.
So
it has nothing to do with anything,
but I
like the image, right.
So the image of this text as a keyhole to the whole narrative. And so I would maybe consider taking this opportunity to help people understand Pentecost in relation to the whole story of creation to the new creation, and that would lead you to do a little bit of teaching about what preceded immediately, but also big picture the whole story, the biblical narrative. So I'm going to think about what led to this day of Pentecost? Why were they all together in one place? And I'm going to locate it in relation to Easter and the promise of Jesus and at the end of John. John 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit would come on them. They should stay in Jerusalem, and then they're going to go forth to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to back up. Maybe I'd introduce a little bit about the festival by taking us back to the Old Testament, the festival of booths, read up a little bit on that, and help my hearers see this is part of a much bigger people, part of a much bigger story. And this movement in Pentecost from Jesus and his disciples to the whole world. So So the verse that I
okay,
kind of,
well, so now so, I'm sorry, I'm no, go interrupting ahead. You, but so I like that idea of, you know, there's always that like bow tie diagram they put on the board for mm-hmm. the whole world, then the nation, the Jewish nation, then the individual Jesus, then the people, then the whole world. And
right.
so you've got kind of – this would be a good time to kind of give that larger picture of we went from God creating the whole world, mm-hmm. choosing a nation, one from that nation, back to now the people going out to the whole world. And you can
– Right. So you kind of do a whole – it's hard to know for me how to address the biblical narrative and preaching, because you can't preach – if you try to preach the biblical narrative in every sermon starts to sound just
does.
Like a long reflection on the
right.
creed. And that's not specific enough. But sometimes you need to back up and look at the whole story.
Yeah, and then you said there was a passage you were thinking of using. Is that what you were going to say?
Yeah, well, I was going to jump from kind of just setting the scene. The passage that to me encapsulates the bow tie, the back end of that mm-hmm. bow tie, is the very last verse from the quotation from Joel, just verse 21. Would you read that one, Jessica?
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This movement in the biblical narrative from all creation falling and God then saying, I'm going to take my creation back and I'm going to start with Abraham and I'm going to call this people to myself. I'm going to stay with them no matter how unfaithful they are. And then out of this people comes the one Jesus who brings the kingdom of God and is rejected and killed and then rises from the dead and sends his disciples to all people, to all nations. This everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This the back end of the bow tie just kind of explodes
mm-hmm.
with Peter's reference to Joel here. And so what I'm thinking about for this sermon is to give the hearers this big picture view of the narrative and then lean into this last verse to help them think of themselves and the people, the everyone around them. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes you. It includes me and the everyone around us. Wherever we may be, the Jesus is for them and then our part in this mission, wherever God has placed us.
You know, it's interesting when you're talking about that, you know, preaching the larger story.
Mm-hmm.
I like to help students see that you can choose. It's like making a dish of food. You choose different ingredients, and those different ingredients create a different flavor of that dish. And so depending on what incidents, what events mm-hmm. you're picking up on, it's going to be experienced differently among the people. So for me, if I was kind of doing this larger narrative thing with Pentecost, I would really like to go to the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
Right. I mean, mm-hmm. so, you know, and that is like the Old Testament reading for one of the Sundays, but mm-hmm. not this one, right?
Right.
This one is Numbers. But the Tower of Babel, I like that one because there you have the scattering and the division in languages. It's done in judgment. And, you know, we normally would think that the corresponding restoration would be bringing all the languages into one, and instead what we have is that all of the languages carry one message, right?
Yeah.
And so we have this breaking apart into multiple languages, which then it becomes a blessing in the end when all of the languages are speaking the same message. And so that, you know, so that's where you've got that real explosion.
Right.
You know, that God's not going to force everybody to speak one language. He's going to have you speak in your own language, but you're going to speak in your own language and say the same thing, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And
yeah. So the global confusion followed by the global mission.
Right. Kind of, yeah. A global confusion becomes global mission.
Oh, man. Global confusion. You could make some hay with that.
Oh, my gosh.
Right?
Yeah.
And
thinking about the way in which – I mean, this is always – amazed me is that when you read the book of Revelation, so once again, if I'm doing Babel,
mm-hmm,
when
right.
you read the book of Revelation, have everybody standing before the throne and they say all tongues right? So it's not like we go into the eschaton and we all get one language. We still retain the various tongues, which makes me think that various languages have certain gifts that they bring to the church as they meditate on the message of Christ and they see things a little bit differently. I mean, the language systems and the way in which language shapes your world. And so we've got this God who is able to kind of recreate, and in recreating, creates all of these new ways of speaking about salvation and Christ. And so kind of part of the incentive and mission is, I want to hear what you have to say.
And even just the way that verse from Joel is phrased, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mm-hmm. That the ones who use their words, you know, God is a God of word who speaks, and then we speak in response. And that's central here to even, of course, that's kind of another way of saying everyone who believes in the Lord will be saved. But we normally talk about just belief. This is kind of the calling,
right,
the calling on the name. So what does it mean to believe? Well, it means to call on the name, and so to use our words. I like what you said, Dave, about the kind of the accent or the flavor.
Yeah.
Because I think when you do tell the whole story, if you're gonna have a sermon where you kind of rehearse the whole story, you tell it always with an accent. Mm-hmm. Or with an emphasis, or with an angle, that keeps it from becoming just the same. And there's so many different ways in the scriptures you can tell the whole story.
Gosh. Yeah, right.
And this language one is a theme that, as you pointed out, God speaks at creation, the babbles, the confusion. It carries all the way forth to the prophetic word, to the word made flesh, and then to the word that they're sent to speak by the power of the Spirit. So you could
and then the mission in all languages, which explodes into new creation,
right?
Of new ways of confessing Jesus as Lord.
Yeah.
Right. You know. I guess. Yeah. So that's I like that idea.
All right. So David, you picked John.
Yeah, but I like Peter's idea better than mine. I mean, mine's going to take a lot of work because you've got, you know, I think for me, I'd need to be thinking about fire from above, water from within, and I'd want to really help people see the two ways, encourage people with two messages of encouragement of how God is present and active and working in their life, either with fire from above or water from within. And then use examples. I guess I would probably use the Samaritan woman and then Peter preaching as examples for that. But it's gonna take a while for me to. I'd have to do a lot of percolating and thinking through how to do that. Number one, because I'm working with imagery that is different,
yeah, right,
than normal Pentecost imagery, and I'm doing that intentionally because,
right,
I see my people as knowing Pentecost, but I like the fun of doing the big story thing. So I'm probably going to go with your idea.
Well, I think it really does help to think about your congregation and your hearers, because those who are very familiar with the big narrative, it's always helpful to refresh it and look at it from a certain angle. Yeah, I mean, in that respect, kind of the function of your sermon it could be similar either approach. But how you get there will be different based on where your hearers are at, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. The idea I'm struggling with, fire from above, water from within, whatever that is, it's really seeking to encourage people as they think about the presence of God in their life, how God is working in their life, so that when they encounter these witnessing situations, they feel equipped. They are encouraged and they're confident. They have more courage as they go into them. Whereas yours is so that's really personal, right? But yours is working in a much grander scale. It's actually reshaping their world, like you talk about, you know, world making, preaching world making, right?
Yeah, helping them see themselves and the world not so much as kind of an opposition as much as others outside the church as people who were sent to help them call on the Lord's name.
Right. Yeah, and so we got a much bigger picture of where I fit in this much larger,
right,
much larger story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's all for today. You can find more free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. I'm your host, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
That was fun.
Yeah, that was.